Thanks for coming out in the cold and snow. It's great to be together. This is in some ways my favorite time of the year. I love our Christmas program we'll be having Wednesday night. I love the traditions of family and being with family. I love the Christmas food box distribution even, so I hope you take advantage of that and take your family and let your kids participate in that. It's a cool thing. But this can be a stressful time of year too. I've been feeling a little stressed, I think because next week will be my last sermon, and so this is going to be a transition. Connie and I are going to be spending a lot of time together. Good thing we get along. She's retiring too. And then we're going to be doing some traveling and that sort of thing. There's a little transition, and it'll be good. I've been looking forward to it for years. At the same time, it's here, you know. But it's also, you know, this time of year can be stressful for people like my wife, who's from Texas and is not used to these temperatures, even after 28 years here. And many of you, it's dark, it's cold, there's snow, it's a pain. But I love that secretly. I love that. But most people don't. And you know, I guess it's appropriate that it could be a little stressful this time of year because the first Christmas was stressful. And most of us are stressed maybe about whether we'll be able to get the right gifts for the ones that we love, or whether we'll be able to pay off the credit card bill in January. Maybe you'll be braving highways or airports to be with family. Or maybe even worse, you'll be having family come to be with you over the holidays. Next Sunday, December 21st, will be the shortest day of the year. It's winter solstice. David Letterman says that a few days later, December 25th is the longest day of the year because you have to spend it with family. None of that stuff, I think, really compares to what Joseph and Mary were facing on the first Christmas. In terms of stress, the stress of a pregnancy they hadn't expected, that Joseph had not been warned was coming, and their fear and worry and stress must have been overwhelming at times, especially Joseph's. Their responses to the messages and events that were impacting their lives must have been like the topography of the Rocky Mountains. You've got those incredible, fantastic peaks and incredibly bright sunshine, and then you've also got these deep valleys of snow and clouds and darkness. And along the way, I think as you traverse those peaks and valleys of your life, they can teach us a lot along the way about how we need to respond to Jesus' work in our lives. It can kind of feel like that sometimes, peaks and valleys. Matthew 1, verse 18 and 19, this is the New Century Version. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was engaged to marry Joseph, but before they married, she learned that she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. Try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Or sandals, I guess. In Jewish first century culture, after a couple became engaged, the man would go off to make preparations to bring a woman into his life. It wasn't uncommon for it to take up to a year for him to do this. He might have been building a house. He might have been preparing things, getting his business in order to have a family for the first time in his life. And then at the end of this period of time, extended period of time, when everything was ready, he would surprise her. He would show up and surprise her, and there would be this incredible marriage feast in which he would formally take her to be his bride. And it's during this period of engagement, and the engagement was, you know, it's strong now. It was even stronger then because of what was involved. During this period of engagement, while Joseph is working and getting things ready so the marriage can take place, Mary experiences an unexpected deviation to the plan. She turns up pregnant. And we read Matthew 1, verse 18, knowing the rest of the story, Joseph did not have the advantage of hindsight to see that it was all going to turn out for the best. We read these passages, this passage in Matthew 1, and we think, hooray, because what has been conceived in her is the incarnation of God. But Joseph's first reaction to the news that his bride-to-be was pregnant was less than joyful. It was devastating. He's overwhelmed by doubt, fear, frustration. Apparently, this young woman was not who he thought she was. He thought he was engaged to the purest, most dedicated, most godly woman he had ever met. And it turned out she's pregnant, and it's not his child. And she's got this story that it's by the Holy Spirit, and that just doesn't make sense. Is she taking him for a fool? Can he trust her? What would happen if he went ahead and married her? Would she wind up like Gomer, Hosea's wife, and continue to bear children and him not be sure whose the child was? She's pregnant. The baby is not his. She's claimed to still be a virgin. It just can't be true, can it? He's invested so much in her, and now what? He's shamed. He's embarrassed. He's angry. She's put him in the greatest dilemma he's faced in his life. Should he denounce her publicly? Should he distance himself as far as possible from her so that the shame on him is not public as well? As well, people won't look at him and see the shame of his experience. He's a righteous man. What's the right thing to do for Joseph? Should he bring her before the Pharisees for judgment? He decides to do the compassionate thing and end things quietly instead of acting out of anger and exacting retribution. The Bible says because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. When God acts, it's not always easy to believe. It's understandable that Joseph would have difficulty believing Mary. Can you blame him? Verse 19 of Matthew 1 says that Joseph is a righteous man. That doesn't mean that he knew what God was doing in Mary. Also doesn't mean he would believe Mary's claim. Even spiritual people have trouble believing sometimes. Even people like Joseph, who have a legacy of faith and are familiar with what God has done in the black and white of the Old Testament, have trouble believing it when God breaks into their world and acts in living color. But he knew Mary. He knew her purity. He knew her dedication to God and to keeping the commandments. He thought he knew her. He had trusted her enough to make her his wife. He loved her with all his heart. He really should have believed her, shouldn't he? Knowing what he knew about Mary, no matter how outrageous her claim. But I understand Joseph's dilemma. Don't you? It's just hard to believe it. And it's interesting that most people who interacted with Jesus personally, face to face, had trouble believing it. Outside of Mary and Joseph, there weren't very many who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, until after he was raised from the dead. If a majority of people had believed it, he had never been crucified. But they didn't. Even though they saw him face to face and heard the Son of God speak and share words of wisdom like no one they had ever heard before, they still didn't believe it. The whole time he was in the womb, the whole time he was growing up, the whole time up to the cross, God had done a miracle in incarnating himself in Jesus. And most people, even the people in Capernaum, even the people in Nazareth, even the people in Jerusalem, even they did not believe it. And I think I've been guilty of thinking at times, if God did something extraordinary like that in my time, I would believe it. Would I? God's activity is not always easy to believe. But even more than that, it's not always easy to see. We assume that when God acts in extraordinary ways in our world, that we'll definitely see it. But the miraculous conception of Jesus, I think, disproves that. Most believers in God were like Joseph was. A miracle had happened, and they neither saw it nor believed it. That was true in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 19, I have begun to do a new thing. Do you not see it? So just because God is doing amazing things doesn't mean that you and I will automatically see it. The miraculous conception of Jesus is a perfect example of the way God operates in the world. It's possible that God is doing some extraordinary things in this church and in your life right now. Do you see it? Are you aware of it? It's difficult to perceive. It's difficult to believe. And Christmas, I think, reminds us that God is up to far more than meets the eye. Maybe that's why it's so hard to believe. If you're always walking by sight instead of by faith, then you're always in the position of Joseph in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 1, where you're just struggling to see it and believe it. So Joseph makes plans to divorce Mary quietly. He is, after all, a compassionate man. Deuteronomy 22 says that, you know, Mary could be put to death for this situation. In the time of the Roman occupation, however, nobody would have been put to death. But if Joseph were like most men, she would be publicly disgraced and become a source of embarrassment and shame to her whole family. Her reputation would have been dragged through the mud publicly. And, you know, here she is, she's pregnant, not by her husband, and it's known no other Jewish man would ever take her to be his wife. She's soiled forever. She's broken Joseph's heart. But rather than reacting in rage and seeking vengeance for the pain that she's caused him, he decides to break off the engagement quietly. He wanted to do the right thing. But no matter how righteous Joseph was, he needed God to intervene directly to keep him from doing the wrong thing. The wrong thing, the intended course of action that he thought was compassionate and good, would have been the worst mistake of his life. Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You can trust her. She'll be a great wife. God is going to bless you through Mary. Don't be afraid to take her home and to be your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So I think one of the lessons that we can take from this is that when God acts, he sends guidance for the vision impaired. We're vision impaired, but he sends guidance. I took a message from God to help Joseph see and believe what God had done. We've received a message from God. Do we see and believe what God had done? When God intervened, he sent guidance to Joseph, who was vision impaired. And again, it took a messenger from God to help Joseph see and believe what God had already done and to understand his place in God's story and how to respond to it. That was the role of the angel. The messenger, the angel, was God's agent to enlighten Joseph to God's activity in his life. So here we have, I think, one of the first cases of evangelism in the New Testament. Because evangelism is what happens when someone reveals to another person the good news about Jesus. But notice, this good news is about what God had already done for them. But until the message is revealed to them, they missed it. And when someone helps them understand their place in the story and how to respond to what God has done, that's evangelism. That's exactly what the angel did for Joseph. Really, all an angel is a messenger. That's what the word means, messenger. And you can see throughout Scripture that angels show up to let people know about what God is doing and how they should respond to it. And even though I'm not an angel, you're not an angel, we can be God's messengers. We can tell others the good news of what God has already accomplished on their behalf and how they can respond to his call. We're called to be, you're called to be evangelists. We're called to be messengers. And maybe we have an opportunity, especially this time of year, to help a world that still hasn't found what it's looking for, to find what it needs, what it really needs. A world that's waiting to discover the next best thing. We're called to help them understand that everything they're looking for is found in what God has already accomplished for them through Jesus. The life, death, the resurrection of Jesus. They need to know their place in the story and how to respond to what God has already done for them. Maybe you've seen Baby Marvin comic strip. You see Baby Marvin comic strip. It's been around for 40 plus years. Still out there. But in one of these strips, Baby Marvin is playing with the wrapping paper and the boxes that his presents came in. And the caption over his head says, "Is this a great religion or what? It's Jesus' birthday and we get all the presents." But if we see and believe what God has done, we'll know that the best gift we receive at Christmas is God himself. He gave us himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And while it isn't something we can hold in our hands, it's something we can hold in our hearts. And God is calling us to share that news with the vision-impaired people in the world around us. Because even here in Louisville, there are thousands upon thousands of people who don't understand the story of Jesus. They may know it in their heads, but they don't. That message has not made its way into their hearts. They may even celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, but they don't understand its true significance in their own lives. What's significant about Jesus is not just that he died for you. Jesus brought heaven down with him. He came announcing the event. In both Matthew 3, verse 2, and again in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And then he demonstrated how to live in the kingdom of heaven in his own life, in his purity, his holiness, his spiritual connection to God, his compassion for the poor, the weak, the sinners. And he didn't just show us, he taught us how to live in the kingdom of heaven too. The Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's about, how to live in the kingdom of heaven. To have God's will be done in your life here on earth as it is in heaven, which is what we pray for. In the kingdom of heaven, men speak respectfully to their brothers and regard women as sisters rather than as objects of lust. In the kingdom of heaven, spouses are always faithful to their vows. In the kingdom of heaven, the honest truth replaces deception. In the kingdom of heaven, people don't go through life. They don't go through life dominated by vengefulness and hatred. The poor are cared for. Worries are displaced by trusting God, the provider. In the kingdom of heaven, mercy reigns. Jesus offers an abundant life for you to claim for yourself today. And this claim is not just for today, it's for all eternity, sure it is. But even today, God can look at you and see his son's perfect, unblemished record. When Jesus died for us, he took our sins on himself so that we could be free and whole again, even when our lives have looked nothing like heaven. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." It's like putting this jacket on. When you see me, you see this jacket. I've been clothed in this jacket. We've been clothed in Jesus. And when I look at you, when you look at another Christian, we see Jesus because we've been clothed with Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, regards us as righteous. Because when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus. You've been clothed in his son. And even in Louisville, Kentucky, there are many Josephs out there. who just don't see what God has done, who haven't made the connection yet, personally. All the vision-impaired people around us need an angel to come reveal to them what God has done. And when that happens, their whole world will be transformed. And that's what happened for Joseph. The angel appeared to him in a dream and helped him see what God had done and helped him see Joseph's place in the story and how to respond to what God had done. And that opened up a whole new world of hope and joy for Joseph. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That baby changed everything. Matthew 1, verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph's dilemma became Joseph's greatest blessing. He married a wonderful woman. He was blessed. They were blessed with several children. But most of all, Joseph had the opportunity to raise a son who would save the entire world, would save you, would save me. It was the greatest blessing that he could have ever received on that first Christmas. When it seemed like it was stressful, it seemed like it was a curse, it was a blessing. That's what happens when Jesus wakens up in our lives, in our hearts, and makes his place there. It's the greatest blessing we could ever receive.